All right, well, today's sermon, we're going to be back on David and his life, and we are going to spend some good time talking about the word strength, being strong and being stronger. And strength is a good thing, it's an important thing. We kind of go after it sometimes physically, but what we really need and what we're focusing on here today is spiritual strength, being stronger spiritually. Now, what are the things you can do to be stronger spiritually? How can you make yourself stronger spiritually? How does all that work? Why do you need that? You know, what are the times when you just really need to call out to the Lord for strength because you're really weak? You know, we're going to see an example of that today. Before we get into this any further, though, let's just pray about the sermon here today. Would you just join me in prayer once more? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the opportunity to open your word together. Spend time to be taught by your word. I pray that the things that really hit people today come from your word, that the sermon is really coming from your word, not from me, but from your word, and that hearts, minds, and lives are reached by it. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I just want to give you kind of fill in the dots a little bit from where we were last with David to where we're going to go. David had the opportunity to kill Saul several times. He didn't take it. He knew, though, that Saul was really trying to kill him, was going to kill him any time. You also remember that David had a little incident before this where anger really got the best of him. But he had to receive, which essentially was a prophetic message from Abigail, the wife of this guy, Nabal, however you want to say his name. He's a fool. That's actually what his name means. His name means fool. And I talked about that last week. I have no idea how he got the name. Was it a nickname, or did his mom just look at him and say, hey, this kid looks like a fool? I don't know. But that was his name. That's what his name meant. And he had really offended David, and David was ready to kill him. And then his wife, Abigail, interceded and told David, is like, this is not what the Lord wants you to do. You don't want to remember this. You don't want to look back on this and regret that you did this and you acted in anger and you took revenge in your own hands. And David repented of that. And it had said that Abigail was very beautiful and very discerning, and she really showed that. And then when she went back to her husband, and after he had been drunk the night before and he kind of came out of his drunkenness, she actually told him what was about to happen. At that moment, he more or less had a stroke and just remained in that state for about 10 days, and then he died after that. And at that time, when David heard about it, he called for Abigail and took her as his wife. And so we have David picking up a wife. For him, it's a second wife. Maybe even you count a third wife because he had one other wife before. And I didn't really say a lot about this, but like you look at the Old Testament, you look at these stories, these men in the Old Testament, a lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them had multiple wives. And we don't believe in polygamy or anything like that, but we believe that God tolerated this at a time. But when you look and you study the whole scripture and you look at what it says throughout the whole scripture, that it says it's one man and one woman, you know, committed to each other in marriage. And that whenever there was a case where there was more than one wife, it was always a train wreck. It was always a train wreck in the scriptures. And then we also have in the New Testament, when it talks about, you know, who the leaders of the church should be, you know, what their qualifications were. One of the qualifications is that man is a one-woman man. One-woman man, that's a picture of maturity, not a lot of wives. But of course, we have David. He's a real example of faith. He's put out there, but take the whole counsel of Scripture, you know, when you look at that and think about that. But here's a little bit of recap of what happens next. David fled. He ran away. He ran away from Saul. Where did he go? He actually went to the land of the Philistines, their enemies. And this was the second time that he went. And this time he went and he ended up staying with this king of one of the Philistine cities, Achish. And they had their five kings or five rulers, and he stayed with one of them. And this king was the king of Gath, and which is one of the big cities there. And Achish trusted David, and he actually gave him a town in the country, out in the country, called Ziklag. Ziklag. Now, it was right about the same time, during this time, that Saul, feeling so threatened by David, actually went and consulted a medium to go and to try to bring up Samuel and talk to Samuel because Samuel was dead and he wanted to talk to him. And he ends up potentially having this conversation with Samuel, or at least he felt like he had this conversation with Samuel, and this all happened through this medium. But God judged him for that, and that wasn't good, and that wasn't okay. And so he was spiraling. Saul was spiraling, and it was all happening out of this like real spirit of jealousy that he had. Now, when the time came for the Philistines to actually go into battle, they were going to go into battle actually against Israel. And Achish told David, he said, you and your men, your 600 men, because David had these 600 fighting men that were with him, amazing fighting men that were with him. He said, you and your 600 men are going to go into battle with us against Israel. So he takes them into battle. They're getting ready to line up. And when the other rulers of the Philistines saw David, they said, no. This is not a good idea. Isn't this the guy that they used to sing the songs? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now think about what that's saying. Like if Saul killed his thousands, what would be the maximum that that would be? Think they're talking about under 10,000, right? You know? And if they say David killed his 10,000s, you know, I'm not just saying, we're not just comparing 1,000 to 10,000, but the thousands upon thousands. His multiple 10,000s, which, you know, it's not saying that he actually really himself killed that many, but that's the way the people thought about him. It went all the way back to when he killed Goliath, and he faced Goliath, and he won. And they're like, this guy has this reputation. He's the mighty warrior of Israel, and we're not going to take the mighty warrior of Israel into battle against Israel. He's going to turn on us. And he has no better way to get right with his former king than to do us harm. And so the other rulers of the Philistines said no. They said this isn't going to happen. And so they sent David away, David and his men. And they began the trip from Aphek, which was the city, and it was up in the north part of Israel, basically. And they sent him down to Ziklag, which would be further down in the south, kind of near Gath. And it was about 60-mile trip that they made in 3 days. And so that was what it was like. And, you know, so think about it. Like, I mean, some of you guys have done, like, hiking and things. A 20-mile hike in a day, that's a good trip right there. Your feet are really, really, really sore. I mean, one day during COVID, I decided to go on this big, long walk, and it was, like, 12-mile walk. And after it, my heel was getting so sore, my feet were so sore, the only thing I could do to get relief on my heel was to start jogging. And it actually felt better to jog because it was, like, a different pressure on your foot. So a 20-mile walk is a serious matter. So this is where we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It says, now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but they carried them off and went their way. And I have to tell you, I feel like I've seen this in a movie before. Perhaps it was Robin Hood that this happened or something, you know, when all the men come. Or it could have been, what's the William Wallace movie? Braveheart. I think it might have been Braveheart. You come to the town where all the women and the children are, and you're coming up, you're coming home, from battle, and what do you see? You see smoke in the sky. You come to the city, and the whole city's been burned down, and there's nobody there. And there's a sign of this terrible thing that had happened there. And this is what they actually experienced and what actually happened there in this case. Now, it says that they came and they attacked the city. They burned it down. This was one of probably many of the cities that they did this to. In this case, it says, it gives us this information that they killed no one, but they just took them away. I mean, we're familiar with the term human trafficking. This was human trafficking. They were taking them away to do what they would do with them, whatever they would do with them. There in this case. And this is the women, and this is the children, and this is many of their possessions that were plundered and taken away at that time. Now, before we go on further, let's just talk about the Amalekites and who they are. The Amalekites were descendants of this guy named Amalek, and he is actually the grandson of Esau. So that means they're actually pretty closely related to the Edomites, but there's a distinction between them. So they're kind of a special branch as you look at there. And they live south of Canaan, or the Promised Land. They live south of the Promised Land. And they were on the route between Egypt and Israel, the Promised Land. They were the first nation to attack Israel when Israel came out of Egypt and when Israel was thirsty and hungry and tired in the wilderness. They looked at them, they looked at them as prey, and they attacked Israel, and they went on raids against Israel. And that was the first battle that Israel had to go. But it was when Israel was really, really exhausted and thirsty and tired that they attacked. They later joined with other nations in an attempt to wipe out Israel. And they were such a bad enemy of Israel, and they were so cruel to Israel, that before Moses died, Moses told Israel, he said, "You never, ever forget what the Amalekites did to you. And when the Lord calls you to deal with them, you go and deal with them and you wipe them out." That was Moses, one of the last things that Moses had to say to Israel before he died. So these were enemies, and not just enemies of the people of God, but they were enemies in God's sight of God himself. So these were the people that took David's wives, children, the wives of all the 600 men that were there with him. It says, "And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive." It's a bad place to be, isn't it? It's a terrible thing to come home to. It said, "Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and they wept until they had no more strength to weep." These warriors, these men of war that had gone out and they'd come home to see their families, and their families were gone. And they just cried until they couldn't cry anymore. Think about what that would have been like. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam and Jezreel of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each of his sons and daughters. So this was a situation for David. Now, most of us have never faced such a great crisis in our role as a leader or a provider. Now, so a lot of you are leaders in some capacity. Maybe it's leaders in your family, leaders in a work situation, leaders among peers or something. Regardless if you consider yourself a leader, but you probably have people that really count on you in situations. As you look at it, people are counting on you. And I don't know if any of us have ever faced such a great crisis as David is facing right here at this time. And I would say that this is probably the low point of his life up until this point. He's kind of hit a new rock bottom. So my question for you, just to begin with here, is what has been your lowest point as far as being like a leader or a teammate or somebody that people count on, where you maybe really felt like, you know what, I really let people down. Have you ever had a moment like that or a situation like that in your life? Well, then, if you have, then this sermon is especially for you. But if you haven't, then this is to get you ready for when you do face a time like that. And then it's kind of to get you also ready for, you know, being able to not only overcome, but even prevent things like that from happening. But if we're really real, like there are times when we really let people down, or we could find ourselves in a situation where we might be the reason that something happens, you know, that something bad happens. We could be struggling with that. The scripture says that David was in terrible distress over this. And I could only imagine it wasn't just his wife and his children. And the people were not only angry, but now they're openly talking about stoning him. And he might even think that, he could be tempted to think that maybe that's the right thing, that it's his fault, that it's under his leadership, it's under his watch, it was his decision to go out and do this, which led this thing to happen. And so David is at a point like where he's kind of at a somewhat of a crossroads, or he has a choice to make. You know, what is he going to do under this terrible circumstance? He could just kind of wallow in where he is and feel defeated in that, or he could do something. And kind of the second question for you is, when you're having a really hard time, when you're going through something really difficult, really challenging, maybe you're in real distress, because I believe we might not be in an exact situation like this with David, where we're at something where it's such high stakes and something has happened, but things have happened in our lives and there are pressures and there are things that don't go the way that we want them to go, and sometimes we might be lacking something that we need or something like that. We feel this incredible pressure. We have this, like, where do we go? What do we do? How do we deal with those kind of situations? And what David does here is an example to us. There's this really just small part of a verse here, which is like at the center of all this. And it's at the heart of the whole message here today. It says what David did, and I hope it's what we will all do. This is what it said that David did. It said, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, this is a really beautiful verse. And when you think about it, like when you... There's a time when you're hurting so bad and you need something and you need help. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? There's nowhere better than you can go to draw strength from the Lord, to go seek the Lord, to seek God, to seek His face, to seek furthering your relationship with Him, to pour your heart out to Him. I mean, you can cry into your pillow, cry tears into your pillow, and believe me, I imagine you will do that, but at some point it's like, call out to the Lord. Lift your heart to the Lord. You mean your heart... It may be so broken, it may be so hurting and these things, but like God is there for you. And David is the example. Now, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, I want to invite you to know the Lord today. Like He's good. You only exist because of Him. We all only exist because of Him. And He is the most loving and ultimate reality that we could ever have. God in our life and His love for us. But we live in a broken world. We are broken before God. We are sinful people. We're born that way. We're separated from God, and that's what the Bible tells us, that when sin entered the world, death entered the world. And there is a consequence for that, and it's separation from God. But God said, I'm not leaving it that way. I'm going to provide a way, and it's going to be through my Son, Jesus Christ. And He sent God the Father, sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world. And to die the death that we deserve on the cross so that we can have a relationship. So a relationship and a restored relationship comes through the cross of Christ and what He did. And He died for us, but He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And we have forgiveness of sins and we have eternal life by believing that and receiving that personally for ourselves. Not just believing it intellectually. Okay, I kind of believe that. Makes sense. But truly believing it in our hearts and truly surrendering our hearts to Him. And really receiving that free gift of salvation. So this is like how you get stronger. You think about how you get stronger is you have that. You have that in your life. You have that relationship with God in your life. And you spend time with Him and you talk to Him and you have that faith and you live a life of faith. And then when you go through troubles, when you go through hard times, or even if you're in the midst of hard times, you begin to learn to call out to the Lord and to get stronger because of the Lord. And that's what the example that David is giving. And I think that's a really beautiful verse. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But what if I took out David's name and I just put a blank there? Can you write your name in there? I want it to be so true of myself. But Heath strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Amen. But Eric strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But Ryan strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But Hannah strengthened herself in the Lord her God. But Darlene strengthened herself in the Lord her God. Should we stop there and just call it a day? I mean, that was good, right? That's the Lord. We'll go on a little bit further here. It said, and David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord. The Uman and the Thuman he would use, that would be in the ephod, he would use. And this was like, we kind of wish almost it worked this way for us today. Like, you know, should I take this job, God? Show me through these stones, you know, and let me know, you know, whether I should take that job or not or what I should do. But that's kind of too simple because we should actually be thankful that what we have is God's Word and we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have so much to us revealed and we have the Holy Spirit. We have Him guiding us and directing us. So, but this is what you see again and again in the scripture when he says, bring the ephod. It's like he's consulting of the Lord about what to do here. And the key thing is not how he did it, I don't think, but it's that in this low point, in this time, what does he do? He inquires of the Lord. He wants to know what to do, and he seeks the Lord for what to do. And I think even before he did that, that wasn't the first thing he did, but he strengthened himself. So I believe he spent some time with God. He poured out his heart to God. He prayed to God. He spent time with God, but now he's like, I want to know what to do here. And his question was this. He said, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him. God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and by the way, those would be the ones that were about to stone him. So there's been a little shakeup in leadership. Now, those men had been very loyal to him before, right? But something about your wife and children getting taken shakes you up, right? It says, and they came to the brook Bizar, where those who left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 men stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bizar. So of his 600 men, 200 men at that point, they had marched so hard, apparently, were just too exhausted to go forward at that point in time. So two of them stayed behind at this brook and 400 continued. It was probably the 400 that were doing men's fitness on Saturday morning that went forward, you know. Just kidding on that. Who knows? It might have been the ones that stayed home rested and were not hurting. Anybody that went to men's fitness have sore hamstrings today? Is that, yeah, there's a couple of you guys? Yeah, I knew it. All right. We were doing scooters in the men's fitness. You know, not the real nice preschool scooters, but the little small ones and pulling your legs on those, you know, they really get your hamstrings. So only 400 went. 200 stayed behind. And as they were going, it says, they found an Egyptian in the open country, and they brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake and of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirits revived, for he had not eaten bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. So this guy is about to die, that they find. This Egyptian just out wandering by himself. He's about to die. And so they give him food, and they give him water, and they give him these things. And then, of course, he begins to revive because he's getting this sustenance. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. So he was with the Amalekites, got left behind because he was sick, so they just kind of put him out there. We had made a raid against the Negeb, against the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Now, I feel like at this point in time, maybe what happened with Abigail helped David for this moment, right? Because I think that it probably could have been easy for him to look at this Egyptian saying that he was there burning Ziklag with fire and taking it out on him, killing him or something like that. Also, David needed wisdom, right, in this situation, and if he did that, then he wouldn't be able to do what he's going to do next. So I think that God also gave him a certain self-control in the situation, because sometimes, you know, like his wisdom, you can't lose the war. You can't win a small battle and lose the whole war, right? And so here, in this case, even though this guy was there, now he's just a servant, so he wasn't like in charge or anything. He was there. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. So David thinks more strategically. And sometimes you got to think more strategically, right? Also, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, is it okay, like in church, like we have like this kind of action going on? I mean, this is like an action movie right here. And this is not a chick flick, is it? I mean, last week, parts of that was closer to a chick flick, but it was still kind of seemed like a lot of action here. So he wants him to take him down. And then it says, and when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and the land of Judah. So that's what they go and they see. They see this great celebration happening down there. And it doesn't give you a lot of detail about this, but it says, and David struck them down from twilight
until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. So David and the men go down there and have this just incredible victory over these raiders that had come in there, and they wiped nearly all of them out except for those 400 men. And it said, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. Isn't that neat? Think about it. He was able to go. It's amazing, right? He was able to go and to bring it all back. And like, it seems like even more as we look at it. Now, we know, without a doubt, that it wasn't just David that went and did that. That was God. And that's what God can do. And it's an amazing account of what happens, you know, and it seems like that just couldn't happen without God. But that's what God can do. God can take all the things that seem like they're totally like lost and wiped out, and God could breathe new life into them, and he could bring back what seems like it was lost. Amen? Amen. That's what God does. That's what our God does. That's who he is, if you want to know. That's who we worship. So he was able to bring back everything. And it said, David also captured the flocks and the herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. And then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow. He said, I told you, you should have worked out on Saturday morning. What's wrong with you? You're out of shape. We need to get in shape so we're ready to go. Like, he could have come back all hardcore like that and everything, right? He could have said, you guys let us down. I can't believe that you were there with us. You know, now, that could have been the way David was. Now, David wasn't that way. It says, David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Bezor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David, now they reacted like I was just saying. They said, because these did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do this, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, he has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as is his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. David actually shows a lot of mercy and compassion and care. And he's not such a hard and harsh personality, you know, as he does it. And he says that these men who were not able to go, you know, he trusts their integrity. And he gives them just as much of the spoil as those who were able to go. And then he made it a law. And he said, this is the way it's going to be. And this is the way. Now, is that the kind of man that you would want to serve? Is that the kind of king you would want to be behind? You know, yes, I think so. And so that's who David was. He had a compassionate heart in that way. Now, you can be the kind of person who's like really hardcore and really trying to drive people and push people and stuff like that all the time. But that actually really doesn't work so well as showing people that you love them and care for them. And that's what we see here in this case. It said, and when David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. It was for those in Bethel and Ramoth and Negev and Jatir, in Eror, in Sifmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of Jeramelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Athik, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. Now, those were hard words there. I was pretty close to calling up Warren, because today Warren did such a great job in Sunday school reading some hard words there that I was thinking about I might volunteer you to read these for me up here, but I didn't want to surprise you with that. Okay, so that's the passage, and that's what we've focused on today. But let's just talk about a point and an application to this for ourselves. Now, if you think about your own life, each and every one of us, undoubtedly, we're going to face many highs and lows in this life. It's just unescapable. Many highs, many lows, and this is true for us as we walk with Christ. So it's crucial that we learn to do what David did here and to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Now, in reality, we can't really strengthen ourselves, right? But we can understand what we can do that will strengthen ourselves, and it's God that actually strengthens us. So I would say, like, what do we do to strengthen ourselves? How can we draw strength from the Lord? Well, I think it seems like there's a continual pattern of this. Like, we need to get away from the noise. We need to get with God. I mean, Jesus did this, didn't he? Like, all the time. Like, it seems like every day he was going away, finding quiet time between himself and the Lord and praying, getting away from the distractions. So we need to do that. We need to get away from the Lord, and we actually need to seek the Lord's face. That's like seeking relationship with him. Seeking him, like, not just thinking like he's some impersonal force or something, but he's a person and a real God, and he's really there, and he hears your prayers, and you can really talk to him, and you can actually seek to grow in your relationship with him. Like, this thing about being a Christian is not just about learning a bunch of head knowledge, but it's having a relationship with the Lord who did all these things. And so we get away from the Lord, we seek his face, we read the word in a lot of different ways we could read it. Good pause right here for just a second. How many of you were blessed this week by reading the book of Ephesians? That's been a blessing. So that was our homework for our church this week, that we read the book of Ephesians. And it's not hard. Guess what book we're going to read this week? Philippians. General Electric Power Company. That's a clue to what we'll do the next week, too. Okay, Philippians. Only 4 chapters. You don't need, to do that, you wouldn't even have to read one a day. But here's what I want to challenge you to do this week, okay? Read one every day. Then when you get done with 4, the next day read 2 chapters and 2 chapters. And then on the last day of the week, read the whole book, right? So you're going to read 1 chapter a day for the first 4 days, 2 chapters the day the next day, 4 chapters the whole time. We'll be at a church. We'll be in it together. We'll be reading the same kind of things. We'll be surprised. Even today, you shared from Ephesians, didn't you, Kim, up here? Wow, we read that this week. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great how the Holy Spirit works? You know, so you'll be surprised, you know, what you hear. So spending time in the Word. So some of that is like reading the Word. Some of the times it's reading a lot. Sometimes it's stopping, thinking hard about like one verse. Maybe meditating. Also memorizing Scripture, really good and really important. Spending time with the Lord. But really take to heart, you know, what's being said in the Word. Spend time in the Word. Worship God. Have a time of personal worship of yourself where it's nobody else, but it's you, yourself, all by yourself, maybe in your room, nobody else can see, where you worship God. Pray. Pray to God. Talk to him. Pour out your heart to him. Don't be fake, you know, be real. Really talk to God. Really give him your struggles. I'd say, like, it's okay to even say, like, God, and I'm just really questioning this, you know, why do you allow this? But whenever you do that, always come back to God as good and what he's done that's good, and remember what he's done that's good and celebrate what he's done that's good. That's the example that you see in the Psalms. Like, there's real honesty before God, but then there's like a recommitment and a reaffirmation, you know, that God is good. Seek his counsel. Bring your decisions before the Lord. And just, again, be in a relationship with him. That's how you get stronger. You get stronger some other ways, too, like serving him and going out and being part of a church and doing other things. You get stronger in that way. So this kind of the one last thing I want to say about that getting stronger is we need to do that in good times and in bad times. Part of this message is kind of giving the idea that you go through a really hard time, you know where to go. You go to God. But where should you go when things are going really good? And our tendency is when things are going really good that we forget about God. And I've seen this kind of cases where God like shakes us up sometimes, and then we go to God, and then when things get more normal, it's easy to forget about God. So we have to take on the habits and the disciplines and the lifestyle of seeking that relationship with God and seeking his strength when we're not going through a hard time. And you can kind of see the parallels in the physical world and in life. You know, like, if let's say you reach a point in your life and you're like, you've gotten really sick and you're not doing so well. And you might, at that point, you may be like, you know what, this is a time where I really would like to get stronger physically.
I'd like to be stronger. I'd like to have a stronger, a healthier body or something like that. But at that point, it's kind of really hard to do. But it would have been nice to have been doing that like all along, right? Doing that all along. And so it's that way physically, but it's the same way spiritually. And the spiritual part is like so much more important. The spiritual life is more important than the physical life that we have. I like to, for the most part, take care of myself physically. I'm not the best eater. And yesterday during the CX game, it was just free run on everything. My wife, she made these peanut butter no-bake cookies, which is my absolute weakness, I believe. And we had pizza, and we had different, and yeah, had a root beer, you know, it was crazy. And it seemed like the more I ate, the better the Seahawks did. It just was like, just kept.
I think we were all in it together.
So I like to not always do that, and I try to eat somewhat sensibly and try to exercise and things, but my whole point of that is I just want to be a steward of the life that God's given me so I could serve him and continue to serve him, right, in that way. All right, but there's a physical side to that, but the spiritual strength is of the most importance. All right, so I have just one other thing I want to add on to this in closing. In closing, if anybody needs that message, I don't know if anybody needs the message, then I'm going to be closing pretty soon. Now, there are some pastors that will have like just multiple in closing, and just go on and on and on and on and on. Well, not here today. I wanted to share something that kind of hit me about this message today. You know, I prepared the message, but then I listened to like a lot of things and podcasts and things, and I was listening to this one podcast that I listen to quite regularly, which is called Ultimately, and it's from Ligonier Ministry, and it's usually just like between 2 and 10 minute excerpt from R.C. Sproul message that he has. So it's a short one, and it's a daily one, you know, you have and you hear. And in this one, the message was titled Paraclete, which is the word that gets translated helper in the New Testament, which is talking about the Holy Spirit. And what I'm going to share for you is basically exactly what R.C. Sproul shared, but like to me, it hit me. And like when you're doing this, when you're talking about something like, you know, getting stronger in the Lord, and then you're listening to other things, other teachings and stuff, again, the Holy Spirit sometimes hits you. He's like, okay, think about it from this angle. Think about it from this angle. And the scripture was John 14, 15 through 17. It says, if you love me, this is Jesus talking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And by the way, I heard that said here today, or maybe it was from Janelle over here. And it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And just a couple things. First of all, I'm going to get nervous here for just a moment because this is going to be for the Greek scholars here. Okay? And I'm not the greatest Greek scholar, but those two words, allon, like allos, but this is in the accusative masculine singular. It means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. I'll get to that word in just a minute. But it's going to be another of the same kind. Well, who is another of the same kind? The Holy Spirit. And he says, I'll send you a helper. Well, he didn't actually say helper. He said parakaleton, which is like paraclete, but it's a different form there. This is the direct object, the accusative masculine singular. Now, I'm just saying that for the Greek class, okay? Because I made a joke. I've never done this kind of a thing before, and I don't. It makes my head spin, you know? That's mainly for Eric, though, yeah. Getting some extra credit here. So the helper is a translation of the Greek word parakaleton. And the reason why it ends differently than paraclete, because that's how we know that it's a singular and that it's a masculine, and that we know that it's the direct object. So God is going to send this helper.
And the helper, when you think about this idea of the paraclete or something, what the paraclete was essentially like a lawyer, like a defense attorney that stood beside you like when you were in trouble, like you needed someone to plead your cause. And the families a lot of times would have that person on retainer. They would kind of know who they were. The person, like, if they got in any trouble, they had somebody that could be their advocate that could go. Sometimes you'll see that as the word. Now, here's the part, okay? This is the part. The King James uses the word comforter in the translation. So you might have that. So you get these different words, helper, comforter. Okay, in the original or the earlier English was a lot closer tied to Latin. In the word. And the reason why this word was used is because it's not comforter the way we think comforter. Like, we think comforter like, well, we might think a nice warm blanket, or we might think a person that just comes and makes you feel comfortable. But that's actually not what the word actually means. The word means like somebody who comes with forte. Amen. They come with forte. What is the forte? That's their strength. Right? So the conclusion of this whole message, and you think about being stronger, and then you think about it in the New Testament sense, that the Holy Spirit comes with forte, with strength, and he stands beside you. And so when you're going through hard times, you're not just going through them alone. You've got the Spirit of the living God indwelling you if you're a believer and standing beside you and helping you and being there for you, and that's what Jesus promised would happen. Again, full credit to R.C. Sproul. He's passed away, but his message is in the podcast. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share from your word. Thank you for us to have the opportunity to focus on strength and being stronger and strengthening ourselves in you. Thank you that we know that when we go to you, that you will make us stronger. And Lord, we pray that we'll be aware of the work of your Spirit in our lives, that we will not be grieving you or trying to live a life where we're on the throne of our own hearts, Lord, but that you are ruling and reigning in our hearts, and that we seek you with all that we have, that we learn to do all the things that we talked about today, and that you help make us stronger in you so we can serve you more faithfully. Thank you so much. We love you. We praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and we're so grateful that we can continue once more and sing a song together and worship you together. Thank you so much. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think you know what to do. If you're able to, please stand up and let's sing and let's worship the Lord.